Well, thank you very much, Brother Kyle. I didn't know you could play the piano well enough to play hymns. And that's the thing. A lot of times you just say, well, if it has to be done, I'll do it. You just jump in and do it. But it is a blessing to be here. It's a blessing to be a part of a church that has so much going on that when we're busy, it takes a lot of people out of here for the youth activities and everything on Sunday nights. And even though we might go, wow, the place just doesn't look very full on Sunday nights, there's so much going on, it's great. You know, it's like a big corporation that you go to their, what they say is their worldwide headquarters, and it just looks like a little office. But what you don't realize is they got 50 other offices scattered around the world, you know? And so it's great when our people are scattered all over and everything, and I think it's awesome when they go to camp and that, you know, it's a wonderful thing to pastor a church where you don't have to worry about, can things continue on? Do you have people that'll just rise to the occasion and do it? I pastored years ago in Goshen and didn't have that. And so if certain people dropped out, it was tough. And, you know, I didn't have people that I could always ask to preach if I was sick or something. So I had to go whether I was sick or well or anything. And, you know, you do what it takes. But it's a blessing to have a church like this and just have so many people that have talents and gifts God's given them, and they're willing to just jump in and do whatever it takes. And so just pray for us this week, especially with them going. Not only pray for camp and everything, that's very important, but pray for the church this week and all that, that everything will go smoothly and that pastor won't be burdened down. He won't be worrying about it or anything. I don't think he will, because he knows that we've got people here that will just, you know, do what needs to be done and keep it going. But it's just a real blessing to have that. Not a lot of churches have that. I've been in country churches before, and when the one pianist that they have gets sick, they all stand up and try to sing, and nobody knows how to lead music, and nobody, you know, it's interesting. God loves it, believe me. However you worship him, you know, if you come to church crippled and you can't come down the aisle because you're hobbling, you're only on one leg, that God loves that too. But it's nice when everything can continue. Okay, and pray for me tonight. I'm going to bring a message that I wasn't sure about. I've been thinking about it a lot for quite a while, and people have asked me questions that's kind of prompted it, but it started actually, my thoughts for this message, the questions began to come years ago, and so just pray for me, if you will, as I'm preaching, and turn to the book of Romans chapter 1 in your Bible, and that's where we'll start out, and we'll start in Romans chapter 1, and let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we love you and we thank you. Now, Lord, give us what we need tonight, Lord. Every Sunday night, I pray that you'll just speak through the preacher and feed us, Lord, and give us exactly what we need, Lord, for the coming week. Thou knowest, Lord, the challenges that we face and the situations that we're in and the people that we live amongst, Lord, and our families and our relatives and our whole social circle, all of that, Lord. Thou knowest all these things. And Father, we want to be used by you, and we want to maintain a testimony, Lord. And it's so important, Father, that we be able to do right, and that we be able to follow thy word and follow thy commandments, and that we be able to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Be spirit-filled, be spirit-led, Lord. It's so important, and because there's so many people watching. And this world nowadays, more than ever before, they just watch Christians to say, oh yeah, I just can't wait. They're going to stumble, they're going to fall, they're going to mess up, and then the devil's going to try to use it. But we just pray, God, that make us a shining light in a very, very dark world now. And Lord, bless us tonight in this service, we pray. Give us exactly what we need, Lord. And Father, just work around me, and Lord, I'm flesh, and if I misstate something, if I get confused or forget something, Lord, you bring it forth as you want it, Lord. And just
cause us to hear exactly what you want us to hear, Lord, and apply it to our hearts tonight. By thy Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Years ago, when I worked in a factory, I pastored a church, you know that, up north. But while I pastored, I had to work full time. So I worked in a manufacturing plant, and I worked in quality control most of the time, and which was nice because it gave me an opportunity to be all over the plant. I dealt with management, I dealt with engineering, I dealt with manufacturing, shipping, everything. I dealt with buyers and purchasing, and so it was interesting. I had an opportunity to talk to a lot of people, got to know just about everybody in the plant. And I had a man that worked in one of the departments in manufacturing, and he came up to me one day and he asked me a question, and he said, "I've got a question I want to ask you." He said, "I have four brothers." And he said, "I'm saved. I got saved a while back." And he said, "I've got two brothers that are interested in the Lord. And, you know, I think he might have had one other one that was saved." And then he said, "One, I think, is coming along." And then he said, "I've got one brother that's real stubborn, real obstinate, just hateful. He doesn't want to talk about God, doesn't want to have anything to do with God. He mocks God. He just seems real hard-hearted." And he says, "I want to know why. Why do some people get saved, and why do some people seem to be warm and open to the gospel and others aren't? And some people are just so hard-hearted and stubborn and they resist." And I couldn't give him an answer. I tried to think of why that would work and how that worked and everything else, but I, quite honestly, from scripture at the time, I couldn't think of scriptures that would explain exactly why some people turn to the Lord and why some don't. And what is there something in the Bible that tells us why some people are soft-hearted, tender-hearted toward God, and why some people are very hard-hearted toward the Lord? And so over the years, I've thought about it, and it's been back there like a lot of things in our mental and our spiritual filing cabinet, you know, all these things to keep thinking about, and someday we'll study more. So I've been thinking about that a lot, and recently I've had several other people that have asked me this question, and there are a couple of topics that I've had a lot of interest in lately because it seems like the whole world's rocking and reeling and going crazy, and there are certain questions that a lot of people have. One of them is, you hear it all the time, and we hear it on television, the news, and everywhere else. People ask us even. We hear our family members and coworkers say it, and they say, "How can God, if God's a good God and a loving God, how can he sit up there in heaven and look down and see all the wickedness that's going on in the world? How can he be a loving God if he lets people abuse people and all the murder and rape and robbery and everything else and all the trafficking and everything that's going on in the world? How can God be a good God and let that happen?" So I've been thinking a lot about that. And the Lord's really helped me come up with some examples and answers through scripture and all. But that's not what he wanted me to preach on tonight. It was interesting because, in fact, this morning on my way out, someone made a comment to me and asked me the very question about tonight's message. Why are some people hardened and some people seem to turn toward God and they come to the Lord and others don't and they just get hard-hearted? So I hope maybe this will help somebody, and I hope that I can give you some answers that I think I've come up with and some truths out of the Bible. So in Romans chapter 1, and this is going to be not a real preachy message, but kind of like a Bible study because there's so much material here. I don't know if I can possibly even cover it as much as I want to tonight. But anyway, we'll dive right in, and I'll try to keep anything that's not absolutely essential to a minimum. But in Romans chapter 1, it's very interesting. We have to go back and see exactly what God did and how he created man and how he made man, okay? So first of all, let me go back. And I always preface it with this. Number one, I've had people talk to me lately and say, "Well, but God said this." Well, God, you know, he changed later and this and that. No, 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 no. go back always to the fact that the Bible says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So forever has, it's not a ray, it's a line. It goes out both ways. Eternity past, eternity future. So forever means there never was a time when God's word wasn't settled in heaven. And it means that there will never be a time when God's word won't be settled in heaven. Always, always, eternity past and future, okay? So his word settled. That means that he didn't change it. And that means that there was never an uh-oh moment with God. You know, people say, well, God did that because man did this. No, 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 he didn't do that at all. It was all predetermined. Okay, the word was written down and set. Now, so that means that God never said, well, Eve blew it, Adam sinned, now what am I going to do? I got to get him back, you know? No, he didn't know that. He didn't do that. It was all laid down. The word of God was established. The whole Bible was written from eternity past. It always was. Okay, so we have to keep that in mind. Nothing changes with the word of God. Secondly, the fact that in Genesis, when God said on day six, he finished all his labors and rested, and he looked and he said it was good. It was very good. God said it was very good. There wasn't anything bad that God created. I mean, and that's so hard for us to think about. I spent a lot of time just trying to wrap my head around a world where the animals didn't bite each other, you know, and they didn't eat each other up, and they were all vegetarians. God gave them all the plants and everything to eat, and people didn't try to eat animals, and animals didn't try to eat people, and it's so hard to wrap our head around a world like that. I was thinking about that the other day, and even in creation, where after the fall, when Eve was deceived and Adam sinned, and then God said, as a result of that, he said, I will multiply thy sorrow in conception, and so can you imagine? I was thinking about, I'd never had this thought before, but I got thinking about this the other day, that when women go in to have babies now, okay, they're pregnant and the delivery time comes, they go to the hospital, they need a lot of equipment, they need a lot of help, they dread it, they want to have that baby, but they dread the ordeal. Well, that's what happened at the fall, thanks to Eve. And so God, but originally, it wasn't that way. And I was trying to imagine, how could it have been? Could it have been? Now, we don't know because there's no account of it and it never happened. Because Adam and Eve never had children before the fall. So there was no conception and birth before the fall. But if it had happened, just suppose that they hadn't sinned and then they would have gone on and been fruitful and multiplied like they were supposed to and have righteous, you know, children born in a state of innocence rather than with a sinful nature. Okay, can you imagine what it would have been like? Eve would be pregnant, and she'd be going, I can't wait, I'm going to have this baby. There'd be no morning sickness. There would have been no sickness, no craving for pickles or whatever it is women crave for, ice cream and all that stuff. But she would have been excited. Adam would have been excited. And then when the day comes, I can imagine the birth, probably the whole process would have been totally different than today. They have all their friends come over. They have a banquet. And Adam and Eve go into their bedchamber, and Adam helps Eve. She delivers a baby, and the whole time she's going, ah, isn't this wonderful? This is awesome. My baby's coming. And the baby comes out, and she's excited and happy. There's no tears. There's no screaming. There's no pain. There's nothing like that. And she's excited, and Adam takes the baby, and he says, honey, this is it. And so she gets all cleaned up, and she puts on her beautiful outfit and does her hair a little bit maybe, and then they go out. Adam carries that baby out. She's on his arm, and they go out to all the guests in the banquet, and they go to the banquet, and they all celebrate the baby. That's not what it's like today, is it? No. And it's not that way at all. And some husbands are so dumb, they don't realize that it can't be that way, and they push the limits, like I did. On the way home from the hospital, I decided, first of all, I was so proud of that little thing that was born, who's now a big thing that's gone to camp this week, and Angie's big thing. But I was so proud of him when he was born, that little thing, that we stopped at a Greek restaurant on the way home from the hospital. Now, that's not a good idea to do. My wife probably struggled and suffered with that greatly, but she didn't put up a fuss or get upset. She went along with it. I had a really good wife, but she went along with it. But anyway, you know, that's not the way it happens nowadays. It's not like I was kind of imagining. Anyway, but God created everything, and he said, it's good, it's very good. Okay? So, how do we get from very good to all of a sudden people that resist? Some love the Lord, some follow along, some want to serve him, some want to live the life that he designed for them to have and have all the blessings of God, and some people absolutely reject him. Okay? So in Romans chapter 1, having said that now, we'll look here in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And of course here, Paul started out chapter 1, the book of Romans, by saying how much of a love he had for the saints at Rome and how much he wanted to see them. And he had, you know, gone to different places first, but now he finally was going to get to see them. And so he says here, for it is the power of salvation, power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Greek. Now get this, what he says. He's talking about the gospel here, the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, right? Okay. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Okay, so the power, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the believers, it's the power of God unto salvation. Okay, so, and it says, for therein, in the gospel, it says here, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith, okay? So the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel and the way it works in men and leads them to salvation. Ah, but then in verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God, okay? So the power of God, it talked about in verse 16, and then it says here, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. It's interesting. So were all men born with that truth? Yeah. We're going to go on and see here in the next verse or two how it says that. But it says here that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to believers, but the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, what do they hold? It says they hold the what? Truth, right? They're not holding lies. They're holding the truth, but how do they hold it? In unrighteousness. Okay. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Okay? So it's talking about what is God manifest? The truth which he manifested, okay? It's manifest in them, and their turning away from the truth and turning against it is manifested, for God hath showed it, showed the truth unto them. So the faith of some is manifested in their belief and acceptance of the gospel and belief in it and salvation, and the disbelief of others is manifested in them having the truth but turning away from it, holding it in unrighteousness. That means denying it, not receiving it, misrepresenting it, lying about it, rejecting it. Okay? It says here, Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, it says here, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. That seems strange. The invisible what? Certain truths. There are certain truths of God that he gave to men, and he made it so they can be clearly seen. They can be understood. There are several things that God gave us. We can look around in nature. We don't have to have anybody tell us. We can see what God created. We can see all the things he created. And we know that certain things just work the way they do. We can see the wind, the effects of it. We can't see the wind, but we can see the effects of the wind as it blows through the trees, and it blows, and sometimes dust storms and typhoons and tornadoes and all that. We can see the effect of it. We can see the effect of the sun as it makes everything grow. And also, sometimes it can burn things up. So we can, a lot of things we can learn from nature. And it says here, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world. Now, it's also talking about certain knowledge. Are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. What's it talking about? His creatures. So it says that the invisible things from the world are clearly understood by his creatures, the things that are made, even these two things. Now it mentions in particular, it doesn't mention all of them, but it mentions two things here that are clearly understood by his creatures. And it says here, even his eternal power and Godhead, those two things. Well, what's that mean? His eternal power. It means that everybody knows that there's an eternal God, not just a temporary God, not just a God for this year, and then next year there's a God for next year and one for the next year, not a God for this century. There is an eternal God, eternal, okay? It says here, even his eternal power and Godhead. Now, his eternal power, that means he had power. He had power to create, make, do everything. He's all powerful. But his Godhead, that's something different. That means that there can be no other God like him. That means he's the peak, the pinnacle, the top of everything. You know, there can be gods many. Yeah, you know, but they're false gods. They're inferior. They're idols. They're other things. But there's only one Godhead. Only one. And it says here that God put it in the hearts of all men to know it. All men know it from creation. Now, look what it says after that. Wow. These two things God put in the heart of every man to know, so they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Okay, so it says here that God put all these things in the heart of every man from creation. And there are things that every man has in his heart, and he knows. So they are without excuse. They have no excuse for not believing in the Godhead of the one and only true God. And they have no excuse in not believing in his eternal power. It's interesting, years ago, I came across an article by Margaret Mead, the famous anthropologist. And she had studied like 256 different people groups or tribes, you know. And she said, among other things, characteristics among these different people and all that. But she said there were several that were, there were two or three that were, you know, across the board. Characteristics of all the people groups she studied. Number one, she said they all believed in a higher power, a being. They all believed in some kind of a God. They couldn't describe him. They didn't know his name and all that. I know a certain pastor, and he was a former missionary to Africa, and he went over there to the tribe to Africa, and he said, I wanted to go over there, and I wanted to teach them about God and Jesus and all. And he said, I got over there, and I found out they already knew about God. He said, they knew way more than I thought they did. Now, they didn't call him God. He had a name. To them, it was Wanamich. Wanamich was the great spirit, the good spirit that blessed them and everything else. But then there was another one, and he was even bigger than that, they thought. And he said, well, who do you offer sacrifices to? Wanamich? Oh, no, no, no. We offer sacrifices to the other one because he'll send fire and burn up our crops. He'll hold the rain up so that, you know, we have nothing grows. And he'll do this and that and punish us. So they sacrificed to the one they were afraid of because they didn't want to be punished. But there was Wanamich who they thought had made everything and, you know. But he said they all believe in a God. And they're in a certain way, they have an awe about God. Now, Margaret Mead said that, number one, every group of people, every tribe and all that she studied, they all had a belief in a superior being, a powerful being. They all had a fear of fire. And they all had a sense of self-preservation. And then she went on. I don't remember all of them. That's been years ago. Anyway, so it's interesting because right here it says it. It's not because Margaret Mead discovered it, but it says right here, for the invisible things of him from the creation world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That's his creatures. And it goes on, even his eternal power and Godhead. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Okay? So some people glorified God not as God. They said, I don't care. I don't want to, you know. Now, why would they do that? Why would they do that? Because it says right in verse 20 there that they were all born with a knowledge. I think if you take and leave these little kids alone, you leave these babies alone, these little kids, and let them grow up, and don't send them to the heathen universities, don't send them out here to the infidels and all that, and the liars and deniers, that's what I call them. I told Pastor one time we were talking about this, and I said, according to Romans 1, there's only two kinds of people. There's no such thing as atheist or an agnostic. No, there's believers and liars. Or there's believers and deniers, you know? There's only two kinds of people because you either believe what God said or you don't. You hold the truth in unrighteousness, denying it, okay? So when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And I think this shows us how deadly pride is. I think pride is probably the sin that's behind every other sin. It was pride which made Lucifer lift himself up and say, I will be as God. And so he got cast out of heaven. There was warfare in heaven. Him and his third of the angels all got defeated and cast out of heaven. Okay? It was pride, really, with Eve, I think. I've heard different people preach it different ways. But when you stop and think about it, the way that the serpent came and said to Eve, you know, doth not God know that when you eat of the fruit of that tree that you'll know, you'll be like him, your eyes will be open, and you'll know good and you'll know it? Really? What was it he appealed to Eve with? I think it was pride. Eve, don't you want to be a better Christian? No, we don't know she wasn't a Christian back then, but don't you want to be more spiritual? Don't you want to really, you'll please God so much more if when he comes and walks and talks with you in the cool of the day and all that, you understand exactly what he's talking about. You'll know what he's talking about. Your eyes will be open and you'll be like God. Can't you imagine? God would love it if all of a sudden you became the best Christian, you know, in creation. I think he used pride, and that's what it was. And Eve thought, huh. Because if you look at the wording very carefully back then, and when she saw that the tree was good for, you know, she determined, nobody told her anything, she determined in her own mind, that might be pretty good. I might get these benefits if I did that. But God never told them to decide on that. Okay. So, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Here's what happens. Their foolish heart was darkened. Our heart, I saw an evangelist one time, and he had a big glass jar, like a gallon jar of clear water, real clear water. And he had this little bottle, and he had like probably ink or something in it. And as he was talking, he kept talking about sin and all that, and he kept taking an eyedropper and putting a drop in. Well, you couldn't see anything. It didn't change. He kept doing that. But over the course of his message, there got to be so many drops in there, it just started to get a little bit gray. But it's like everything else. You know, the frog that got boiled in whatever, it happens so slowly, you don't notice it. You don't notice it changing. Now, if you took and put 100 drops in, all of a sudden, it'd go cloud up, you know, get dark. But he kept doing that. And our minds are kind of like that. When God created him, Adam and Eve, and he created him in a state of innocence. So they only knew what God put in there. Everything in their heart, everything in their mind, God put in there. But when Eve got deceived by the serpent, and Adam disobeyed and sinned, then all of a sudden they had other thoughts in their mind. The fallen nature, the fallen man, has a lot of other thoughts that God didn't give him. And it's just like taking and putting a drop of ink in that water, and you keep putting drops in. And the more thoughts that we have that are ours, or the more that we let Satan whisper to us, the more that Eve listened to that serpent in the garden, every added word the serpent said had an influence on Eve, a big influence, until it changed her thinking. And we have to be careful. And this is exactly what happens. I think this is what it's saying here. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Why? Because all of a sudden they started thinking their own thoughts. Ah, I think this. I think this. I don't care what God said. I think it works this way. Well, I don't agree with that, you know. I just don't believe all that. And so the more extraneous thoughts and unholy thoughts you start entertaining in your mind and everything else, what happens? Your foolish heart gets darkened. Okay? It says in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Do you know when your heart begins to be darkened and you start to get deceived and all that, you'll think you're getting wiser. You'll think you know more. I'm not going to go into it. I won't tell you all about it. But I used to think, nope, I won't be deceived. There was a period in my life when I was young. It's kind of funny as I look back at it. I wasn't saved. But I was going to church all the time. I was reading the Bible constantly. You know, I was just studying the Bible all the time. And I thought, nope, I'm not going to get deceived, because I'm going to keep studying this book and all that. And then God let me be deceived. And I went through something that was absolutely hell to me back then. It was pure agony. And I'll just say this. I thank God that he let me go through it back then when I was a lot younger. Way back before I got saved, before I got married, and before I put everybody else through all that torture. But I went through a period of time when there was a time when 2 days I was in my bedroom. I just lay on my bed crying. I wanted to die because I thought I'd messed up so badly there was no way out. I didn't understand salvation, so I just thought I had messed up so badly there's no way I could go to heaven. There's no way God would forgive me because I just got everything wrong, and yet I was afraid to die. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God, you know? And I thought God was so disappointed and angry with me and upset because I had really messed up. And I'm not talking about getting into all kinds of sin. I'm talking about just in my Bible studies and everything. All of a sudden I thought, I've been believing a lie. All these people, some of the people I was listening to, and they were interpreting the Bible and reading to me, I thought, this can't be. But God took me through something and showed me, don't ever say, I'll never be deceived. Because the minute you think that, you're going to get deceived. You are deceived, thinking that you can't be deceived. So, but anyway, it says here, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. And then it goes on. I don't have time to go through the whole thing here because this is not about the decline of man, the fall of man. If you want to see the descent of man from where God created him to into depravity, just look at the end of Romans chapter 1. But so God gave him up. And several times it says, and God gave him up, and God gave him over, and God gave him up. And so God gave him up to deceit. I mean, when God turns a person over, and the phrase that we see used in the Bible sometimes is a reprobate mind. What's it mean when the Bible says a reprobate mind? It means a mind that can go crazy easily or is crazy. A mind that can't think straight. A mind that can't use wisdom and knowledge and understanding. It means a mind given over to, it's all scrambled up. It's a mess. Okay, it's darkened. I mean, there's no truth or very little truth in it, and it's so messed up that, you know, it can't even find the truth. And God says, I'll give people over to that if they turn away from me. And if they get vain in their own imaginations and they worship the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Okay, so God gave them up. So we see here that in Romans chapter 1, how man started out, God created everything. He says, very good. Man was good. And man knew the truth. There are two things that man knew. What did he know? God's eternal power and his Godhead. Those two things. Okay. So, there's no such thing as an infidel. I mean, there's no such thing as an atheist or an agnostic. An atheist says there is no God. No, he's just lying. And an agnostic says, I don't know if there's a God. He's lying too. So, because in their heart they know it. And people wouldn't have a problem, but that's why, in a minute, I'm going to get to what I said earlier. Don't put your kids in a heathen institution where somebody's going to scramble them all up and mess them up and teach them ungodly things, and then you're going to regret it throughout all eternity. Okay, so, now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Okay, it says, except there coming a falling away first. Okay, personally, there's a lot of talk about end time revivals and everything else, and I'm not going to discuss that topic tonight. Well, you know, there's a lot of things happening, movements going on. Whether they're legit or not, I'm not going to comment on all that. Some things are, some things aren't. You just have to have a lot of spiritual deception and deception, yeah. Yeah, well, I slipped on that. You have to have a lot of spiritual perception and don't be deceived by all the magic, hocus pocus, signs and wonders and everything that's going on, all in the name of revival and end times and like that. Okay, but it says here there's going to come a great falling away. Now, I think there is. I think you can look around in the world and you can just see the fact there is a great falling away. There's a falling away from truth. You know, we see this wokeness in society. Wokeness, to me, is nothing more than idiocy. It's lunacy. There's no logic to it. There's no basis in truth. It's just crazy. But, so it says here, a great falling away. By the way, if you want to see a good example of the descent from sensibility to insanity, read the account of the prodigal son. Because the last step down, I've got a sermon on that, and the last step down, when he finds himself in the hog pen and he's feeding on the husks, which doesn't just mean, you know, he was in total destitution, which he was, but also that was the most disgusting, cursed thing a Jew could do. Okay, but then what does it say? And it says, and he came to himself. What's that mean? That means he wasn't himself before. He lost his mind. He was insane. And I don't mean to be cruel or anything, and if you have anybody that is like this or afflicted with this kind of thing, I really have compassion, feel sorry for it. But have you ever seen some of these people walk down the street? You know, I've seen it. I had a fellow that used to sit out in front of our church, wear striped pink shirts and bright green pants and stocking cap and all this, have bright painted nails, painted lipstick and all that. And his name was Roy. I found out right before we stopped seeing him. But I seen him for about a year. His name was Roy. And Roy was all messed up. I'm not going to go into descriptions. But anyway, I would drive down to the church sometimes and see Roy walking along the main drag there, four-lane street. And he'd be out there taking his T-shirt off and then whipping at the cars and talking to him and everything else, walking along and all that. He'd be getting mad and cursing people that weren't even there, all kinds of things. Now, I think God had just given him over to a reprobate mind. I tried talking with him. He couldn't make any sense at all. He didn't make any sense whatsoever. And finally, I told him, I said, Roy, you can't sit in front of our church door out here. I can't let you do that. You can't do that on Sunday mornings. We're supposed to have people coming in here to church, and you're sitting here looking like a clown. That's what he looked like. And I said, you know, I can't have that. I've invited you in. You won't come in and sit down and come to a service. You won't come in and hear what I have to say and what, you know, you want to meet our people and fellowship with them. But I can't let you just sit out here in the doorway. But I believe that God gave him over to a reprobate mind because he was into so much stuff that's wrong. And I believe that he knew about it. He had a chance at one time to turn from it, but he didn't. Anyway, let me go along here. So it says, there will come a falling away first. We're seeing it. It says here, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Okay? Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. And it's talking about the Antichrist, okay? For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, if you don't understand what that's talking about, it's saying here the mystery of iniquity. We know what that means, okay? That's the wickedness, the sin, the work of the devil that's taking place, and especially as the end time comes and the devil has, you know, he's trying harder and harder to destroy everything God created. Okay, only he who now letteth, that's talking about the Holy Spirit. That is, he who now letteth or restraineth or has the controls, the limits. It says will let or restrain, some say. I mean, if you look at, I'm not going to get in a language study, but until he be taken out of the way, that's the Holy Spirit. Now, what's it talking about? It's talking about the rapture, basically. The Bible teaches we are the salt of the earth, okay? And the only thing that keeps the meat from getting rotten and decaying is the salt. And we're the salt of society of this earth until we're taken out of here. And at the rapture, when God says, come up hither, and we all go up, there's not going to be any Holy Spirit left on the earth. There's not going to be any restrainer. There's going to be nothing to control the forces of evil. And this place is going to literally become a madhouse, a hell on earth, when the saints are taken out after the rapture. And that's why the tribulation is going to be unbelievable, worse than we can even imagine. It is going to be absolutely insane. Can you imagine people be running around doing all the stuff they're doing now? There'll be murders, everything you can think of. I'm not going to take time to go into it. There's going to be everything you can think of and nothing to restrain it. Yeah. Society is going to totally implode. The good judges are going to be gone. The safe policemen are going to be out of here. You know, the good doctors, gone. The public defenders, any of them that are saved, gone. And what are you going to have? Just corrupt people. Yeah. You can't even imagine what it's going to be like. Nobody to back you up. Nobody you can believe. They all lie to you. They all don't care. You know, they get your money. You got to pay this much money, bank. Can't do it. Forget it. You know? I mean, it's going to go be a madhouse. Now, it says here, the mystery of iniquity. Okay, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him, okay, that wicked, okay, and that's talking about the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Now get this. And with all deceivableness. Verse 10 here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. You ought to read this and go over it and over it and over it. It's one of the key texts in my message tonight. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. I believe this is one of the keys to understanding why some people turn to the Lord and why some don't. I've been so puzzled about this for years, and I saw this, and it's just like a neon sign. It says here that him who's coming is after the working of Satan, the Antichrist. It says here, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. In other words, he's going to come in, and what did we say happened to the people that turned away from the God and turned away from the truth? Yeah. It said they were deceived. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Okay, proclaiming themselves to be wise, they became what? Foolish. Yes. And so they're foolish, and they don't have any discernment. They don't have any wisdom. They don't know the truth anymore. They gave all that up. They're out here like all these people that are saying, oh, I'm a liberal, I'm a liberal. You ask them, what is liberal? I don't know. They can't give you an answer. I saw a documentary recently called What is a Woman? Oh, you ought to watch it. It's interesting. In this woke culture that we're in, all these therapists and all these people that are counseling and everything, counseling children and all that kind of thing, and their parents and all that, about change operations and trans everything and all that. And yet, this fellow asked him, and he's talking about it, and, well, can you tell me what is that? Well, it depends what you identify with. Well, what's a woman? Well, it's a person that identifies with female or with a woman. Well, what if they identify today but not today, tomorrow? Then what if they identify with something else? Well, then there's something else. And finally, he ends up asking the question of all these people, and he says, can you tell me, give me a definition, what is a woman? And none of them could do it. Because they've fallen away from the truth. They can't quote the Bible. Heaven forbid. They can't quote the Bible. So they can't say God made, you know, two sexes, male and female. They can't do that. So they stammer and stumble around. Well, I don't know. I just, you know. And, yeah, that's what it leads to. Total insanity. Now, here's why. Because when they knew God, they worshipped him not as God. Became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And it says here, the Antichrist is going to come with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. In other words, he's going to have all kinds of crafty ways and logic and ways to twist people's minds around, like you're seeing happen right in front of your eyes. Because what? They received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And this is where it gets tough. Some of you know that I drove a school bus for years, Shelbyville Central Schools. And I run out of time, I'll have to cut this way down. But anyway, I realized one day that I had a group of guys on my bus, and there were six fellows, senior boys, and they came from homes which had no male figure in the home. And so, I mean, mom didn't even have a live-in boyfriend or anything. It's just them and mom or older sister or whoever it was, but no male, older male influence in the home. I noticed they all kind of hung around together and they followed each other and all that. It's kind of like the blind leading the blind, you know? None of them were real confident in themselves, and so they hung around each other because there's kind of forgiveness in that if you all don't know what you're doing, you know? Anyway, I was thinking about them, and it was really grieving me, and I thought about this one day on the way home. I thought about the scripture. It says, train up, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I thought about what old John Jasper, the old black preacher from down south, said. He was preaching one day, and he said, you can't come back from someplace you ain't never been. That's true. That's true. You can't come back from someplace you've never been. And then I drove home and I was crying because I realized that today, a lot of these kids, I had a bus full of them. They've never had the truth. They don't go to church. Their parents, a lot of them don't even have a Bible in the house. They've never been taught the truth. And so when they get old, they've got nothing to come back to. It's not saying train up a child in the way he should go and he'll never make a mistake, he'll never get off the track. No, it's not saying that. It says when he is old, he will not depart from it. In other words, he'll have his places as he grows up. As we all know, we've seen it, those of us that have had kids or brothers and sisters or whatever, and seen your in-laws and all that. We all know that our kids hit the skids sometimes, and it seems like they go nuts. They lose their compass and just going in a spin. It's like being on ice, and all of a sudden you lose control of the car, you know? And we've seen our kids do that. And a wise parent won't freak out over it, but you realize that the scripture never says that that won't happen. It just says that when they get old, they will not depart from what they got when they were little. But the kids that aren't getting it today, the kids that are never being taught the scriptures, that have never gone to church, that don't know anything about God. I led a kid to the Lord on my bus, and he didn't even have a Bible. He'd never had a Bible. But the kids like that, most of them, they're going to grow up, and they're going to go through life, and they're not going to have anything to come back to. And that's why today the suicide rates are going up. Because they've tried everything the world has to offer. They believed all the philosophies, the psychologies, the psychologists, psychiatrists, and everything else. They believed all that stuff and it hasn't helped and their life is a mess and they're still in pain. And they go, what can I do? Where's the out? Where's that hidden exit door? It's like Pastor said this morning. I thought about that. He kept running into the wall. He needs glasses. Pray for him. No. He kept running into the wall to prove a point. He kept saying, you know, some people are saying, I'm going out this exit. And then they run into the wall. It's not the exit. That's the way the world's going today. Because they're listening. It's the blind leading the blind. And so they don't know the truth. They're not getting the truth. And then when it gets really tough, the only thing they know to do is bail out. And I told a kid one time I was witnessing to, he told me he tried to commit suicide twice, and he was miserable. I won't tell you the details, but anyway, and I said to him, can I be real honest with you? And twice I was honest with him and told him the fallacy of what people had told him and the kind of counsel he'd been given. And finally I said, can I be real honest with you? I said, by your own admission, you've already told me you're a two-time loser and you're so miserable you're just waiting for opportunity to present itself. You've tried twice to commit suicide and it didn't work. I said, God's been very good to you because he's trying to spare you from what you'll face if it works. I said, you have no idea But what you're trying to do is jump out of the frying pan right into the fire. And he said, I just don't care. And I walked back to the car and got into the car with my grandson who was with me. And I said, that hurts me, that grieves me. Because he's just waiting for an opportunity that he can commit suicide and go to hell. Now, why do some people end up that way and why the other? And I think this is the key to it. Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Let me say this. Time is really flying. Parents, if you want your kids to end up having something to go back to and not depart from, teach it to them when they're little. If you want your kids to love God or anything, one of the reasons why I was always tender toward the Lord as a little boy, even before I was saved, I went to Vietnam and I was trying to basically win my buddies to the Lord, and I wasn't even saved myself. I didn't even know how to be saved, and all I could tell them was, you need to be a Christian. You need to be a Christian. Turn to God. That's all I knew to tell them. But why? Why? When I was about 12 years old, and I was in the deepest agony because my mom had just tried to commit suicide again, and she'd tried over and over and over and over. And my dad would send us over to a friend's house for a while so he could do damage control. And I went over to a friend's house and went up on the third floor in their house and locked myself in a bedroom and got down on the bed and I said, God, why does my mom have to be this way? How can life be so bad that all somebody wants to do is die all the time? They just want to try to kill themselves. And I said, God, if you'll show me why my mom has to be this way, if you'll show me why people are this way, I said, I'll give you the rest of my life to helping them. Now, I forgot about that for years, but God didn't. And I heard people say, how did you get called in the ministry? What was your call? And everybody's thinking about called to be a preacher or an evangelist, you know, or something, called to be a missionary and all that. And I always thought, I don't know, I never got a call. I don't know. Maybe I missed it. Maybe I was too inept. Maybe I just didn't hear God or something. And then one day it dawned on me, I got a call when I was a kid. And because I was going through such a horrible valley of agony for my mom, the Lord got my attention. And I told him, I said, you show me why, and I'll give you the rest of my life to trying to help people like that. And I'll tell you what, it's right here. That's it. This book will cure any problem you've got. It doesn't just cure suicidal tendencies. It doesn't just cure bad marriages. It just doesn't cure drug problems and alcoholism and perversion and all kinds of things. It'll cure anything and every problem. I can remember being in Bible college and old Dr. John R. Rice used to say, every problem we have is at its base a spiritual problem. And this book's got the answer. This book's got the answer to every problem we have. And I'm glad I learned those things. I'm glad when I was a little boy, I can remember sometimes I didn't understand and sometimes things happened which were kind of strange. And one night I ran away. Things were so bad at home, I ran away and I locked myself in a college library. There was a college near us, and they had a big library, 3-story library. And I went over there and went up onto the third floor and went and sat in a big wingback chair and put my feet up on a hassock so that anybody walking through would look and they wouldn't see me. I was hidden in this chair. And I waited until they were going to lock up. And 10 minutes before they locked up, my dad walked around the chair and he said, come on, come with me. I was shocked. I went with him, went out and got in the car. And I said, how did you know I was here? And he said, God told me. Now, I don't know if God told him or not. I mean, I'm not saying my dad was a liar, but I really don't know. But when I was a little kid, things like that impacted me greatly. At least it made me feel like I could never hide because God was always going to tell my dad where I was and what I was doing. But so I was kind of afraid to mess up. Now, I could go through here. What I wanted to say, and I'll just give you a brief, real brief synopsis of it, is I was going to get into the fact about hardening people's hearts and all that. Okay, we look at Pharaoh and all that, and the hyper-Calvinists will say, well, God hardened some and doesn't, you know, he predestined some to be saved and some not to be saved and all that. That's garbage. They don't know how to interpret the Bible. The Bible never says that. What the Bible does say, though, and like I've gotten this far, about halfway in this message, I got to this point, and it says very clearly here, because they received not the love of the truth. And parents, the biggest thing you need to do is instill a love of the truth, a love of God in your kids. I'm so thankful I had a wonderful wife. It's kind of crazy. Her dad wasn't sure about me when we... First, I went down there and asked him if I could have his daughter's hand in marriage. He didn't sell that to me, but later my wife told me, she said, he wasn't sure if you had your gospel down straight or not. The ironic part is I married her and we found out later that she wasn't saved. Yeah. One of those things where you tell your kids the gospel, read them the scriptures when they're 6 years old and bow your head and pray now, get saved. She wasn't saved. And it's kind of funny, but she was in a home where her parents loved the Lord and they tried to teach her the truth and they read the Bible. And today, what I want to see, I better just end up going down through the very end of this. But what I want to say is this, I've got a lot of other scriptures here, but if you don't teach your children a love for the truth, then they'll grow up and they'll be given over and they'll believe the lies, and because of pride and vanity, they'll start worshiping the creature rather than the creator who's blessed forever. And God will give them over to a reprobate mind and the whole thing will start going downhill. Now, I'm not saying, parents, that it's all your fault if your kids believe or don't believe, but I'm saying this. If you create an atmosphere that supports biblical truth, and if you teach the Bible and preach the Bible, and if you believe it, and you talk about it at home, and you read it, and you sing hymns, and you go to church, your kids will grow up believing it too. Yeah. I've read, I don't know how many testimonies about people and young fellows that went off to college and roomed with an infidel, destroyed their faith. They turned against God and everything else. And in some cases, the end of them was disastrous. It was horrible because they met with terrible, terrible consequences not long after they mocked God and denied God and everything. But I'm just saying this. Why do some people turn toward the Lord? Because they've been brought up that that's the thing to do. That's the thing to believe. They've been brought up and God has been reinforced in their lives. I want you to stop and think about this. I've thought about this a lot. I know a lot of kids that grew up in homes where the parents weren't saved. Then the parents got saved later in life. And you know something that I've noticed? It's a consistent pattern in most of them. The kids that grew up in the period and came to adulthood before the parents were saved, a lot of them have never turned to the Lord. But then after mom and dad got saved, the kids that were still in the younger formative years and they grew up, they saw mom and dad that started loving God and going to church and talking about the Bible and all that. Those kids got saved a whole lot easier. Yeah. Yeah. You just think about that for a little bit. I mean, I know a pastor and he and his brother, younger brother, got saved, been a pastor for years, loves the Lord and all that. But his three or four older siblings, they fight off God. They've never really had a heart for the Lord. Why? Because their dad was an alcoholic and he didn't get saved until they were out of the home. Interesting. Okay, so finally we come down to Romans 1:32, chapter 1, verse 32. And it, of course, it goes on to the descent. And in 31 it says, well, here, it says verse 20, yeah, okay. In verse 28 it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all, now here's what you get filled with. When you reject God and shut your mind up to God, this is the only thing the world has to give you. And you'll take whatever the world has to offer because you've already been turned over to a reprobate mind. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. In other words, they not only knowing that people that do all that are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they run with the crowd that does it and they love it. They enjoy that crowd. You've got one thing, and that's influence. Doesn't matter how old or young your kids are. I get so tired of talking to parents and they say, well, I don't raise my kids. I'm done with them now. Nothing I can do. They're adults. I want to slap them sometime and say, don't say that. You've got the power of influence. I don't care how old you are. My kids laugh at me sometimes. I'll be honest with you. I'm not trying to embarrass them or I'm not putting them down because they're just kids. They're like everybody. They're like your kids too. And if you're my age, your kids laugh at you sometimes and they say, oh, Dad, he's getting up there. He's old. He forgets and all this. And Dad, is it a senior moment and all that? You know, they say that stuff. I don't care. I'm at the point where I don't care anymore. But I do care about this. I've told them, I said, I may be old. I may be forgetful. I may be a lot of things, but I'm still your dad. And I never give up the right to be your dad. I'm going to be your dad, and I'm going to try to counsel you, and I'm going to love you, and I'm going to do whatever I can. I wouldn't dream of trying to turn John over my knee at this age and spank him. I mean, that's not going to happen. But if I ever come in black and blue, you'll know what happened. No, he would never lay a hand on me because I was the same way. My boys asked me when I was growing up, or asked me years ago when they were growing up and they were getting big and feeling their oats and all. I said, Dad, did you ever try to whoop your dad? And I said, no. Why not? I said, because number one, I loved him and I respected him too much. I'd never raise my hand to my dad. And number two, I don't think my dad would have let me because he would have either whooped me or died trying. But I'm not sure that's true. I'm not sure he would have done that. But we all have influence. So use it. Use it now while you can. Because, and I've got a lot more scriptures, but the reason why it's just and reasonable and it's totally fair when God sends the wicked to hell and it talks about the wicked are created for the day of destruction. It's not saying God made them wicked. They chose it. It says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But before he ever hardened his heart, Moses said to Pharaoh, let my people go. And he said, why should I let them go? He said, because my God says, let him go. He says, who is your God? I don't know your God, and I don't care about him. Pharaoh didn't have a heart for God. He could have cared less about God. So when God hardened his heart, he wasn't turning Pharaoh against God. Pharaoh was already against God. Anyway, it really grieves me, though, that we don't realize it. In where is it, Romans 8, chapter 8, I think it says, God said, I'll visit the iniquity of the children unto the children's children, even unto the third and fourth generation. But that's not the end of it. What does it say? Of them that hate me. Parents, that are in love with sin and have been turned over to a reprobate mind, and they're doing everything wrong and all that, and they love it, and they're exposing their kids to it and everything else, I might say this, they're just about damning their kids. Because they're teaching their kids a certain lifestyle and everything, and they're making it almost impossible for the kids to grow up and develop a love for the truth. And God says the reason why they turn and they get damned and they go to hell is because they develop not a love for the truth. The best thing you can do for your kids, teach them a love for the truth. And I'll just say this, you won't do it if you're a hypocrite. You won't do it if you demand things and you make them pray and you say, well, have you read your Bible and have you given to God this week and all that? If you're not doing it. If you're not doing it, just shut your mouth and don't say anything to your kids about it. Because they'll see the truth. They'll see the truth. Just do it. Just do it. The man that I told you about that got saved and he's pastored a church for years, I talked to him one day and asked him about his dad, who was the alcoholic. And he said, you know, my dad didn't know the first thing about rearing kids. He did not know the first thing about rearing kids. He was a drunk for the first half of my life. He said, but when he got saved, he hung around preachers all the time. His favorite people were preachers, and he just couldn't wait to get to church early, be able to see the preacher, just hang around the preacher, go to church all the time. He'd never miss church for anything. And he said, you know, he didn't know anything about child rearing, but the one thing I did see was I saw he loved God and he loved preachers. Yeah. So what he was saying is, my dad didn't teach me anything. He didn't know how to teach me anything. But I learned from his example. Influence. You've got influence. Let's bow our heads.